Blog Talk Radio.
Romans 2 and 5, the righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath.
Great Lucas.
You an African American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell us?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yep.
Yeah.
They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book to my?
Yep.
Do we follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Devil gon' win.
Nope.
Tryna make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sin.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trotting? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path to save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yep.
Shalom, good morning. Welcome once again to another episode of the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge, ISBHBK presents Bible Talk. My name is Mashad. I'd like to welcome you to our classes. If you'd like to call into our class or like to share the word, if you think this might be important for people hearing, you want to hear the live show, area code 646-668-2568. That's area code 646-668-2568. You can share that phone number with family, friends, relatives, or whoever. I didn't call and listen to the show live, all right? Whether it's Mondays with myself, Tuesdays with Tazza Pyle, Wednesdays with myself, Thursdays with myself, or Friday nights with the Brother Bada Bot. Whenever we do the Block Talk live class, you can call that number and you can share that number and spread the word that Block Talk has started. We also are on, since this is a podcast, you can reach us on www.blogtalkradio.com. Again, that's www.blogtalkradio.com. When you pull the page up, type in Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, and in the search box, it'll bring you to our episode page. And you, in chronological order, starting from the newest to the latest, you need to check out our any more classes that we've done here on Blog Talk. Welcome. As you know, also know, we invite you to please check out isbhpk.com. Please check out the website we have that we put together, isbhpk.com, by the brothers in Houston, Norfolk, and Rochester. An amazing website. You can catch the latest high holidays, events, and links to Chosen Creations, links to Sweet Ambiance, links to Israelware, and check it out. You have links to study aids. There's a link to also some of the YouTube channels that have been put together. As far as the Hidden Truth, Israel Media Corps, and the 5 Minutes of Wisdom, it's all located there at isbhpk.com. We invite you to check it out. If you can make any of the live classes, also we have classrooms or classes camps set up in San Antonio. Under the brother Warner Iyer and Sam Juan. We also have camp in or school in Houston, Texas, under the brother Kwakazak and Lab Kara. We have a camp in Norfolk, Virginia, under the tutorage and leadership of Kazakia, out there with Aria. And we also have Rochester, New York, with your brother Zion Allah, if you happen to be in the Rochester, New York area. All right, welcome, everybody. Welcome. Just get a few of these mouths out the way because we got a lot of reading to do today. Just a reminder, we do have the 18th Hebrew Summit coming up. The 18th Hebrew Summit coming up February 3rd, 4th, and 5th in Houston, Texas. We invite you, any and everybody is invited to come and check it out. Friday will be the Unity Camp, starting at 1 p.m. And then Saturday will be Sabbath class and the summit, and then Sunday will be the family barbecue and fellowship. So definitely invited. It's going to be in Houston at this particular time. You know, the summit takes place about every three to four months, and now it's going to be, for the first time, the summit's actually going to be in Houston, Texas. So, you know, everybody's invited, all Israelites, everybody invited, come check it out. If you have a business, you're more than welcome to get in touch with the brothers, Kazaki Kwakaza, or the brothers of Kwan out there from in Yahweh's camp in Raleigh, North Carolina. And you'd like to set your business up as a way to network to other Israelites. This is a good chance to get that done. Help Israel come together in what we're doing, okay, in every aspect of life possible. You know, invite you to check it out. So, again, this will be February 3rd, 4th, and 5th in Houston, the 18th Hebrew Summit presented by Maya Shalala, this time sponsored by ISBHPK Houston. And then March 6th is going to be Purim. March 6th and 7th is going to be Purim. You're invited to fellowship with any brothers and sisters of families or camps. As we honor and we acknowledge March 6th and 7th as the days of Purim. All right, cool. So with that, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of reading to do today. We're actually going to be going into the Hebrew-Israelite history of Gideon. All right, the Hebrew-Israelite history of Gideon. But, you know, some things I need to start off with. We're going to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16 first. They're trying to lay the premise, lay the foundation of what we're doing, why we're doing, and hopefully try to help get everybody a feeling of the direction we're going in and why. If you're brand new to the show, hence the name of the show, we do call it Bible Talk. We try to let the Bible do most of the talking. All right? Try to let the Word of God actually come up that much more. So with that, go to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, the book of Isaiah chapter 34, and verse 16. And it reads, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth that has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them." I always like to start with this scripture here, tell you the purpose of why we have this Bible show. All right. When I grew up with my parents in Albuquerque, New Mexico, going to church, you know, we'd have Bible study on Sundays, and I believe that there was a youth Bible group on Wednesdays, and we would only get like maybe three or four scriptures. All right, for big church on Sundays and Sunday school, it wouldn't be a lot of scriptures. It would not be a lot of scriptures, but we're actually seeking in the book of the Lord and actually doing a Bible study. That was one thing that as I came to the knowledge of my nationality, that I truly am a Hebrew Israelite. I am a descendant of the 12 lost tribes of the nation of Israel. That a Bible study wasn't really a Bible study. I grew up in an age, I'm 52 years old, and in my elementary school years, along with my Sunday school years, we came from a background where if there was a word you didn't know, you were told to go look it up. So we had to be familiar with a dictionary. We had to get familiar with encyclopedias. We had to get familiar with the Dewey Decimal System. I know for a lot of people, that's this some foreign talk that I'm talking about. That you had to go actually do some research. Yes, you had to go in and use your mind and do some research. This was long before there was the internet, where everything was at the touch of your fingertips. Yet you had to actually go to a library and actually do some studying. You might have to get the power slides, the slide projector, the microfiche, the microfilm. I know a lot of people have no clue what I'm talking about. But you'd have to actually go and do some real research. You'd have to go and get some actual encyclopedias, dictionaries, history books, actually go and study things, actually go look things up. And when it came to a Sunday school, if I understood how, like, if there was a subject in school that I was dealing with, there would actually be an actual study. We'd have to go put together a bibliography. Now, the bibliography is you had to go get reference books to help understand what the point might be. You had to actually do some studying. We had time when we went to the library, actually had to do some reading. And we'd be given assignments to have to go and look up information. Again, not just at the touch of your fingertips where it's just given to you. You'd have to go do an actual real study. Take notes. We even learned like a shorthand because the teacher would be teaching the class and it was your responsibility to get what she was saying or he was saying. But if there was anything written on the board, you knew it was important. You had to make sure you wrote it down. And then you had to take notes in class. It's amazing, just as a sidetrack this a little bit. I'm talking to my two youngest kids, ages 13 and 15. And they don't even carry, they carry backpacks, but they don't have books. They don't have textbooks no more. And I know I definitely came up in an age where we were assigned textbooks for every subject that we dealt with. You had to put your name in it, and you can see where the previous year, who might have had that same book. Usually the books got rotated every two or three years with newer editions or whatever. But you actually got assigned textbooks for each subject. And then we had to carry those books, those textbooks, to each class. If it was science, we had science textbooks. If it was math, we had a math textbook. If it was English, we had English textbooks. School systems today don't even deal with that. they don't even deal in with textbooks anymore. Now there's pads, whether it's iPads or some sort of a pad, and they get left in the classroom. And then very rarely does anybody get assigned any homework anymore. This is amazing, and to me it's shocking that this is where the American education system has gotten to, that people don't study no more. And again, I'm only referencing all this behind and going to Sunday school. And I went to a Baptist church. I grew up in a Baptist church. Going to Sunday school, a Sunday school Bible study, we'd only give 3 scriptures, maybe 4. And that would be the extent of the Bible study. It'd be a lot of if it was the youth Bible study on Wednesdays, it would be more singing. It'd be more activities. It wouldn't actually be a Bible study where we're putting precept on precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It wouldn't be that at all. It'd be 1 or 2 scriptures read and a lot of people just talking. A lot of if it was the Sunday school teacher or if it was the pastor in the big church, they pull the scripture out, trying to read along with it. And, you know, if he's reading from the King James and I've got the New King James or I have the King James, he's got the Good News or whatever, that the words didn't really match. And you try to keep up with the 1 or 2 scriptures that they pull, and then it'd be him expounding and giving a sermon. And being very long-winded, and very emotional, very 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 moving, especially if it in a black church, it would touch your emotions. And by the time the choir, was singing their spirituals, you get caught up into the show, and when you leave out of church, what did the preacher go over? I don't know, but it sure was good. It's nothing that you can actually be able to take home and apply in your life. It'd be a lot of just gimmicks, is the best way I can say it. It'd be a lot of Hallmark card type moments, but it wouldn't be nothing that you can actually remember that you actually read the Bible. And actually read the actual book of the Bible, like what the Bible here tells us to do, right? So, again, Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16. And I know that was my experience. That might have been everybody's experience, but that was definitely my experience coming up in the Baptist church. And then when I got to the military, I wanted to know, well, even before I got in the military, I wanted to know why was my family Baptist, but there was a huge Catholic church on my way to middle school, a huge Catholic church. And I just got to questioning, well, why is there a Catholic church and why is there a Baptist church? How do we know, I'm going to this Baptist church, but how do I know that what the Baptist church is talking about, how do I know that the Catholic church isn't more correct? But that's the right way to go. Then they built, next to my Baptist church, they built a Methodist church. And that really threw me. That, okay, all right. So within a 1 mile radius, I grew up in the Northeast Heights of Albuquerque, where it was very, very, there weren't a lot of black folks in the Northeast side of Albuquerque, okay, just to be honest with you. So unlike in a black neighborhood where you might have a church every 2 or 3 blocks. This part of Albuquerque that I was in, within a 2 mile, maybe 3 mile radius, there was 3 churches. But to me, that was like, wow. So are we supposed to be Baptist? Are we supposed to be Methodist? What is it that the Methodists are teaching that they got right that the Baptists don't? And then what are the Catholics teaching that, why is there so many different churches, was my question. Which one are we supposed to be? Which one are we supposed to be dealing with? So I asked my parents if I go to a Catholic church when I live with them. And they were like, no, hell no, we're Baptist. Even though my dad at the time never went to church. He never went to church at all except for funerals. Which is amazing now. Now he's the Sunday school director for his church. But which one did we, are we supposed to go with? So once I got to the military, I actually went and checked out some Catholic masses, some Catholic services. And there was a lot of kneeling and standing. A lot of kneeling and standing is what I remember. They didn't do communion when I went to the Catholic services on these particular days. They didn't do communion. And there was no Bible study. There was no Bible scripture read at all. And like I said, there was no Bible study. The point I'm trying to get to is there really was no actual Bible study, right? But now when we come to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 34, verse 16, this is what the Bible actually says. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. And this is something that was never been emphasized in any modern religions, Christian religions in the world, to actually read what the Bible says, to actually read it. We got a lot of Bible stories. We got a lot of Bible hymns. We got a lot of Bible songs and spirituals. And to me, it was amazing that when I first came into this knowledge and they were sharing it with me, one of the things that was said was, it's amazing how our people know more hymnals than they do scriptures. And I go back and, you know, reflecting in my mind, like, damn, it's true. Our people know more Bible songs and have memorized more Bible songs than they know actual scriptures. And then it was said that, you know, in dealing with Christmas, Rudolph and Santa's 12 reindeer, and at the time, we could rattle off Santa's 12 reindeer at the drop of a dime. But then it was said to me, all right, now name the 12 disciples. And that, again, put me on the floor like, oh, I know more about Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Prancer and Dancer and Blixen and Dixon than I actually know the name of the 12 disciples. So it just came to mind, like, what Bible study are we doing? What studying are we doing to actually know that we know this is what God wants, that we're actually doing things the right way? So if I want to know what's the right way of doing things, it says, Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. And the book of the Lord is the Bible. And the emphasis in, and read the Bible, the book of the Lord. And therefore, to come back and say, now, no one of these shall fail. Nothing that is written in God's word is going to fail me. Nothing that is written in God's word is going to fail me. Now, that did it for me. That did it for me. These are the words of God. This is the book of the Lord. This is what the Bible actually says. It can't be based on what my mom told me. And I love my mom to death. It can't be based on what my dad said. I love him to death also. It can't be on just somebody that I respect and consider to be wise or deep. I got to get it straight from the horse's mouth. Let me seek out the book of the Lord and read. Nothing in the Bible has written is going to fail me. I might not agree with it. It might show me where I'm wrong a lot of times. But understand that these are the words of God. This is the Bible. And it says, none shall want her mate. Then you can't make the Bible any other book. I tried reading the Quran in the military. I tried reading the Quran in the Bible, and the Quran, it was just a bunch of gibberish. I promise you, it was worse than one fish, two fish, three fish, blue fish, or whatever. I could not understand. It was in English. I do remember the Quran was written in English, but it made absolutely not one lick of sense to me. And me and myself, I thought it was because I grew up in the white side of Albuquerque. I thought because I grew up around so many white people, my first grade class, we had, how many black people in my first grade class? I was the only black in my first grade class, first grade. We had one or two Mexicans, but then the rest was all white people. In the whole school, my elementary school, there might have been 10 black people, maybe 15, maybe 20, as actual students. As far as teachers, not one. There was not one black teacher in my elementary school environment. Middle school, we had the Black Student Union. We had Ms. Sellers. We had there's one teacher's name. Her name was Ms. Knight. She was an English teacher. That was about it. Nope, Ms. Humphrey. Take that back. Middle school was Ms. Humphrey. She was the choir teacher. Her son was Cheney Humphrey, the Olympian, the gymnastic Olympian, Cheney Humphrey. His mother was our choir teacher in middle school. Then in high school, yeah, there's a few more black teachers, a few more, and a few more blacks, and especially when they changed the boundaries, but it was much of a white experience. And I'm not teaching this class to bash white people. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that for myself, when it came to trying to read the Quran, I put in my mind that the reason I can't understand what the Quran is saying because I've had more of a white experience than I've had a black experience. I was thinking that I've been around white people so much and spoke proper and liked to read that when it came to the Quran, I was just too whitewashed. I was just too whitewashed. That was the thinking. I just couldn't get it. But I knew how much I believed in that Bible. I knew how important the Bible was. And now to come back and actually see the Bible saying, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. The scriptures, and especially the prophecies in the scriptures, they're not going to fail. You can't get around God's word. When God says something's going to happen, that will never fail you. And then for God to say it's going to happen, if God predicts something's going to happen in the future, that's a prophecy. Then once those prophecies take place, guess what? That becomes history. That becomes a tangible history. We can actually go on research and look it up and see God said this is going to happen. We can now go back and trace the history and see in history, yes, the exact same way it was prophesied in the Bible, some 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years before the event happened, was written in the Bible, and then it came to pass in history, just like it said. Just like it said. Had me hook, line, and sinker. None shall want her mate. And you can't not match the Bible with the Quran, with the Egyptian Book of the Dead, with the Book of Masons. I even tried looking at them a little bit, but I guess I wasn't savvy enough to become a Mason or whatever. But I understood nothing matches the actual Word of God found in the Bible. Nothing. Especially when it comes to the prophecies that are found in the Bible. It says, for my mouth it has commanded, and his spirit has gathered in. And God is the one who had all these things put together. The prophecies in the Bible put together and compiled into one place called the Bible. All right? So from there, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, whereby when you read. So we got from Isaiah 34:16 to seek out the book of the Lord and read. Read. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, it says why? Whereby when you read, you may understand. That if we're not reading, how can we understand, reading on with Isaiah, Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 4, understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ? If we're not reading the Bible, then the mystery of Christ is going to stay a mystery. Which religion is Christ? What's the right way to go? What color is he? Should we be going to church on Sundays? Or should we be going to church on Saturdays? Because I understood about the Seventh-day Adventists. I understood Jewish people went to church on Saturdays. So if the Jewish people are the people of the book and they go to church on Saturdays, why are we going to church on Sundays? And why are there so many different denominations? Which one's the right way to go? Because I was very, and I still am, very concerned about my salvation. I want to be saved. I want to be one of those servants that Christ, when he returns, says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be found so doing the right thing. So it says, whereby when you read. So why is it important to read? That we may understand by knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That there is a mystery about Christ. What's the right way to do? Did Christ really do it with all the laws of the Old Testament? Is he Baptist? Is he Methodist? Episcopalian? Seventh-day Adventist? Jehovah's Witness? Mormon? Which Christ is it? Which way should we go? What should we be doing? There is definitely a mystery about Christ. And in verse 5, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And understand this here, that we learn modern Christianity from the age of discovery. That since the so-called Americas were discovered, with Columbus first coming over, the Portuguese coming over, the English and the Pilgrims or whatever first coming over, that's when Christianity first came to the Americas. And it was dictated by whichever conquerors or colonizers came and brought their message of Christ without letting the people here in the Americas given the ability to actually read what the text says. They actually read what the book says. So to me, it became very important, very, very important that we do, that we read. We've got to read. We really want to understand. Just like, you know, again, I know I'm tapping into something that a lot of people never don't really deal with no more. But, you know, a lot of movies that are made were first books first. All right? That any movie that's made was first a book before it was made into a movie. And when you read the book first and then watch the movie, you get so much more depth and so much more from actually reading the book than you do the movie. That, you know, back in the day in school, we had to read Romeo and Juliet before we could watch the movie. We actually had to go and actually read Romeo and Juliet. We had to actually go and read Of Mice and Men. We actually had to go read, elementary school, I had to read Charlotte's Web. We had to actually go read the books, and then after we read it, then we, and you know, do a book report and working on our Bible, on our reading comprehension. Then we would be allowed to go back now and watch the movie. And the movie missed a lot of details. Just like these modern day movies with Noah, with Christian Bale. No, he played Moses. Man, please. They missed so much in that movie that the book does say. It's like, damn, this is two different films. Oh, you got Noah with Russell Crowe? Please. When you read the book and then watch the movie, you're like, where the hell did y'all get this from? This, compared to what the book says, makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. None. Nothing is accurate. Not a damn thing. When you go back and read about the Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson put out, then compared to actually reading the actual events in the book, there's no comparison. So this is why it's important that we read, right? This is why it's important that we read. And now we're going to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4, and it says, for whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning. If it was written aforetime, it was written for our learning. Whatever was written in the Bible, whatever God had written and put into this book called the Bible, it was written for our learning. So as I was going to these churches, and they were getting away from the Old Testament, it was just the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. To read the scripture here, hold up. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning. Okay, before Paul wrote this to the brothers and sisters that were in Rome, then what things were written aforetime? Because the book of Romans was a letter from Paul to the people of Rome, to the Jews, to the believers in Rome. So he couldn't be talking about the New Testament. So then what things were written aforetime is what we now call today the Old Testament, the scriptures. That they were written for our learning. So to be in churches or in places where they don't stress reading the Bible. There's not really a Bible study going on, especially where the Old Testament is kind of shunned. The Old Testament is not really, there's no type of studies dealing with the Old Testament. But the Bible said, the New Testament says, that those things are written for our learning. So that, how do we know that we're actually learning the right way? And what the person is saying, the preacher, the pastor, the bishop, the father, the cardinal, the deacon, how do we know what they're saying is true if we don't actually read the Bible ourselves? If we don't actually read it ourselves, how do we know that what they're saying is true? Because remember, Christ did tell us that in the last days, there are going to be many false prophets and false teachers that are going to deceive many. If we're not reading the Bible to see what the Word of God actually says, then I didn't want to be one of the ones that's being deceived. I did not want to be one of the ones that's been deceived. Let me read what the book is saying. So, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, once again. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope that, okay, that from whatever's written in the Old Testament is supposed to help develop my patience and give me comfort, and give me hope. But if I'm not ever directed to go read the Old Testament and actually read what those 66 books, or 39 books, I'm sorry, 39 books. Now I'm getting twisted again. I got my numbers messed up. Let me get this again. How many books in the Old Testament?
According to Wikipedia, content, the Old Testament contains 39 Protestant, 46 Catholic, or more, Orthodox and other, books divided very broadly into the Pentateuch, Torah, the historical books, the wisdom, books, and the prophets.
Cool. So 39 books of the Old Testament. I know I had it right, just making sure. 39 books in the Old Testament, 14 of the Apocrypha. That if I'm not reading these things, how do I know that the person who's claiming to be a bishop, a reverend, a father, a padre, a deacon, a reverend, a pastor, how do I know that what they're saying is true? How do I know that what they're saying is proper and correct and right? If I'm actually reading the Bible to see this is the Word of God. So we got to read. We got to read. We got to read. And then now when we get to Job chapter 8, verse 8, the book of Job chapter 8, verse 8, the book of Job chapter 8, verse 8, it says, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. We have to, again, what's the Bible saying? Inquire of the former age. Not let the past be the past. Let bygones be bygones. That a lot of times things will be said, well, those were Bible times, we're not living in modern times. So the Bible's not supposed to be used in modern times? Let me go read about the mistakes that the chosen people made in old times so I don't make the same mistakes now. As opposed to just always being like this dismissal of don't worry about the Old Testament, just focus on the New Testament. And the songs and the hymns and the gospel music. Focus more on that. Don't actually read what the Old Testament said. Do not get caught up into that. We tell you about Joseph and the many-colored coat. We told you about that. No need to go read it. We told you about Noah and the ark and the animals, that he gathered the animals by two. But hold up. When I read the book, he did gather the animals by twos, but he also gathered the unclean animals by twos, but the clean animals he gathered by sevens. Oh, snap. Okay, hold up. What does it mean, clean and unclean animals then? Oh, there's some details here that's being left out. All right, cool. Moses. I know about Moses, and he threw his staff down, and his staff turned to a snake, and the Egyptian magicians threw their staffs down, turned into snakes, and then Manoah's staff ate their staffs. I know that's what I've been told, even though it wasn't Moses' staff, it was Aaron's staff. I tell you, it was Moses' staff. But why come you never showed in the book? It talks about another sign that Moses had was that his hand went from dark skin to white, back to dark skin, as a sign that the Lord God was with him, ready to save the Israelites. Let my people go. That there were a lot of details that weren't being told due to just the Bible stories, the Sunday school stories, that you miss when you don't actually go and read. So inquire. So the Bible is telling us what? Inquire, pray the other former age, and prepare yourself to the search of their fathers. Then when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 7, it says what? Remember the days of old. We're supposed to remember the days of old. Not, don't let them go. Forget about that. We're living in the here and now. If Christ told us that in your patience possessing your souls, and that the things written aforetime was for my patience, for my comfort, then why would I want to throw that away? And for me personally, again, my experience in the military, it got to the point where I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day and dealing with stress. We drank every single day. The alcohol, the smoking, and then, and I got no problem telling people this, I did more drugs in the military than I did as a civilian. I literally did more drugs in the military than I did as a civilian. Because that was my comfort. That's why I would go try and find comfort, which would be very temporary. And then being a sailor, I was a sailor in the Navy. There were a lot of ports. There was a lot of red light districts. I'm going to say it like that. Keep me the PG. A lot of red light districts. A lot of drinking. A lot of places I don't remember because for the amount of alcohol and drugs that was being done. And for the amount of vinegar that was being drank, the amount of golden seal that was being taken to mask the urinalysis test, the piss test that was going on. It was a lot of that going on. So I wasn't really finding no comfort. I wasn't finding any comfort. And now to read the Bible, and the Bible saying that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Damn. So the thing that God gave me to give me help me with my patience, the thing God provided to give me comfort, the thing God provided to help give me hope, I'm ignoring it. I've been directed not to consider it. And then I wonder why my life is in shambles. I wonder why there was depression, anxiety, a feeling of hopelessness, that no matter how much we drank, that was temporary. No matter how many red light districts I visited, that was all still temporary. So, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. I got to go back to the Bible. We have to read. All right? We have to read. Brothers and sisters, I need to take another quick intermission with all that right there. When we return, we're going to, you can get your Bibles ready. We're going to Judges chapter 6. All right? We're going to be going to Judges chapter 6. Let me pull up here my notes when I get back from this little intermission break. Brothers and sisters, if as you know, I do deal with diabetes and high blood pressure and stuff, and I'm trying to get my diet together. And not trying, I'm getting my diet together under the directions of the brother Tazapa, and also the VA Medical Center and stuff. Brothers and sisters, chia seeds. Chia seeds has been brought to my attention. Oh, they work for the fiber, for the omega-3s that they provide, and the cleansing aspect that they provide. Chia seeds, brothers and sisters. Yeah, from back in the day, that chia, believe it or not, that's the actual food fiber that we're supposed to be eating. That right there, brothers and sisters, is doing wonders for my health. It's helped me regulate my blood sugar. It's helped me regulate my blood pressure and bringing it down. And I've added a lot of garlic under the direction of experts, we'll say that. I've added a lot of garlic. I've upped my water intake. Add magnesium. Oh, goodness, brothers and sisters. Magnesium is the number one nutrient that people are most deficient in. That's the number one most deficient nutrient in anybody's diet is magnesium. Brothers and sisters, add magnesium to your diet. Add magnesium to your diet, the chia seeds for the omega-3s, and sea moss. If you can get your hands on some meat, some sea moss. Now, if you happen to be in the San Antonio area, the Sister Quata Shia, Banabar's wife, does sell the sea moss capsules at EO Pure Therapy, located there at Rolling Ghost Mall. For the 92 different nutrients that are found in sea moss, do yourself that favor. If you're dealing with any type of insomnia, you're dealing with any type of body aches and pains, or just irregularity, add sea moss, chia seeds, and magnesium to your diet. Just try it out. Just try it out. But with that, your need to go to the restroom is going to be upped. The frequency of going to the bathroom is going to be up. So let me go ahead and put some music on, and I will be right back, and we will continue. But we're going to go to Judges, the sixth chapter. All right, we're going to be starting at Judges chapter 6, verse 1, when I do return. So give me a minute, y'all.
All right. You're going to learn today.
All right. I am back. Thank you for your patience. All right, so brothers and sisters, we are going to the book of, I'm sorry, you know what? There is one scripture I forgot. Let me pull it up as we're dealing with today's topic. Before we go to Judges chapter 6, verse 1, we need to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that would be faster for me to do it that way, huh? Let me get back to my notes here. All right. We'll go to the book of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 15. Again, now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." So in this series that I'm going over concerning biblical salvation and then how we have to, it's important that we look at the Old Testament and study the things of the Old Testament if we really want to understand salvation, the salvation that God is bringing, the salvation that God is dealing with, and what we should be looking for as far as salvation. What should we be looking for and what's the expectation in order to be saved? So with that, again, I'm in the series. We also go to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. And it reads, "Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies." Yeah, dealing with the Israelites, the chosen people of God, the true Jews, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, that we have been delivered into the hand of our enemies many times. God delivered us into the hand of our enemies because of our sins, because of the evil that we were doing in his eyes, because we did not obey his laws, statutes, and commandments. We didn't follow after his judgments. We got entangled with the gods and the customs and the cultures of the nations around us many different times. And each time that would happen, the Israelites, as we're going to be doing more reading, we're delivered to the hand of the enemies. And it's just a recap here that we're reading about in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27, once again. "Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vex them. And in the time of the trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies." And what was always taught me with the scripture here is how the Lord has always sent saviors, plural. Now, growing up again, with the Christian background that I've grown up with, I know that Jesus Christ is the anointed savior, that he is the savior, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking in English. I get that. That nothing changes that. But how can I really understand what that means? I see that God has sent more saviors before. Before Jesus Christ, there were more. God sent other saviors before Jesus. So, again, now reading the Old Testament, this is what got my mind going. Like, hold on, wait a minute. This ain't nothing new. People being saved or needing a savior in the Bible is nothing new. Why does it say he delivered into the hand of the enemies who vexed them? And according to that manifold, and then when they cried unto thee, you heard them from heaven and you sent them saviors who saved them from the hand of the enemies. Okay, we got to do something. We got to study now. It's time to start doing some studying. It's time to go into this. So we've been doing this study in the book of Judges where we've dealt with from Moses, not in the book of Judges, but in dealing with the different saviors that God has sent to Israelites, from Moses to Joshua to Othniel to Ehud to Barak and Deborah, and now we're going to deal with the savior or deliverer Gideon of the children of Israel. That when we look back in the Old Testament, whenever God was dealing with salvation, it was always towards or dealing with the nation of Israel being saved from their enemies. It was always the nation of Israel, because of their sins, they were given into the hand of the enemies. They were given into the hand of the enemies, and then when they came, when the Israelites came back together, confessed their sins as a nation, then God will send the Savior to save the nation. I have not read where it was about the one individual being saved as much as it was about the nation being saved, the nation of people called Israelites. So that helped me get that's helping me get a little better focus on, I know Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, verse 2, verse 12 says this, for everybody to work on their own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not negating what Paul said. I'm not negating that at all, that yes, it's important that everybody does work on their salvation. But we have to work on our salvation and knowing who we are, if we're the Israelites or not, and understand what salvation is. That the salvation of the Bible and the salvation that Jesus Christ is bringing is to actually save his people from their sins, actually deliver the Israelites from the hand of our captors, from the hand of our enemies. That is what salvation is. Now, I'm trying to touch on this as we continue with Judges chapter 6. And it's this thing, there's this automatic prejudice that people assume that, and fear, I'll say it like that, because of we've been taught being saved just from a religious point of view. And we've been given this notion of what hell is, and that we have this fear of what we've been taught incorrectly about what hell is, and I want to be saved from that. Brothers, I want us to understand, and hopefully as I'm going through some of these classes, the salvation that Jesus Christ is coming to bring is to save the nation of Israel out of this captivity that we're in. That's the salvation of what being saved is all about. And that hell, I'm going to put that class back together. Hell isn't talking about going to this place of somebody with pitchforks and looking like the Baphomet, or looking like Mephisto, or looking like Hellboy. No. That's not it at all. Biblical salvation and God's salvation has always been dealing with primarily, the priority being saving the Israelites. The Israelites coming together, confessing their sins, their faults that they've done against God, that we've done against God as a nation, and then God sending a deliverer, a savior, to save us from the hand of our enemies that delivered to him because of our sins. Now, yes, just to go ahead and throw it out there, when the Israelites were saved from the captivity of the Egyptians, did other nations benefit? Yes, other nations did benefit because the Egyptians were the world power at the time. So when the Israelites were freed from that captivity, there were many other nations that were freed also, but the priority was the nation of Israel being saved from that oppression, being saved from that slavery, being saved from that captivity. And as we've gotten to the book of Judges, I'm reading about Othniel and the Israelites doing evil in the sight of the Lord and being put in captivity, being put in slavery to the Assyrians, the Mesopotamians, under Cushan. And that we came together as a nation, confessed our sins to God, and then God sent us a deliverer, a savior. That first one being Othniel from the book of Judges. After Othniel, we were straight for a little while, and then we got to sinning again. The nation of Israel started sinning again upon the gods of the nations around us again. Then we were put into another captivity. From Othniel, it went to Ehud. And Ehud delivered us from, I'm sorry, your mind is going. Ehud delivered us from the Moabites. Ehud delivered us from the Moabites. And then after that, after Ehud, after he died, we get descended again, going against God again. And God had to raise up the Canaanites. And then that's when we got our sins back together. We prayed to the Lord, our God, as a nation, confessed our sins as a nation, after 12 tribes of Israel. And then God sent the deliverance and the judges, Barak and Deborah, however you want to say it, to deliver us and to save us from that captivity of the Canaanites. Now we're in Judges chapter 6, and let's just pick up the read. Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And this is going to be covering how now Midian is going to oppress and have Israel in slavery because of our sins. All right, so Midian. And let me just read this first. Let me read this first. I had it in my notes yesterday, so I just want to put it here. We're going to read Judges chapter 6, verse 1, but I wanted to go to the John Gill commentary first. I want to go to the John Gill commentary first. We're going to read that, then I'm going to come back and read the scripture, okay? So this is Judges chapter 6, verse 1, and I'm reading from the John Gill commentary on the Bible. And it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." That is what it says. That's what the scripture says. Now, this historian and this researcher is going to give his commentary about what this is saying. After the death of Deborah and Barak, during whose life they kept to the pure worship of God, meaning while Deborah and Barak were alive, they making sure Israel was serving God properly and pure in the way God wants to be worshipped. Like St. John chapter 4, verse 24 says. So Deborah and Barak helped keep Israel in order and made sure that we were following the Most High. Reading on, it says, "And who perhaps lived pretty near the close of the 40 years of rest." So while Barak and Deborah were alive for that 40 years, the Israelites stayed faithful to the worship of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the laws, statutes, commandments, judgments that was given to us by Moses and Mount Sinai, that we stayed faithful to that now for 40 years after Barak and Deborah delivered us from the Caesarea and Jabin. Okay, reading on with the commentary. Or of the 20 years from their victory over Jabin, but they dying, the children of Israel fell into idolatry, for that was the evil they did, appears from Judges 76, verse 10, even worshiping the gods of the Amorites. All right, so yes, the Israelites, after Barak and Deborah died, we got back into idolatry again. We chose, not because we can't keep the law, statutes, commandments of the Most High. We chose not to follow the law, statutes, commandments of the Most High and get God mad at us again. Reading on now with the commentary, and it says, now quoting the scripture, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." So here goes another captivity now. We're in captivity for another 7 years. After Barak and after Deborah died, all right, to the Midianites for now 7 years. It says, "This was not the Midian where Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, lived, which lay more southward, but that which joined to Moab and was more eastward. The people had been destroyed by the Israelites in the times of Moses in the way of the land of Canaan, in their way to the land of Canaan." And you can read Numbers chapter 31, verse 1 for that right there. It says, "Wherefore, they might bear them a grudge, and now took the opportunity to revenge themselves on them. Then now the Midianites are now taking revenge on the Israelites at this particular time. God's letting them do this because the Israelites started getting into idolatry again. We started ignoring the ways of God, the laws of God, the statutes of God, the judgments of God again, and following the ways, the culture, the idols of the nations around us. So God was allowing now the Midianites to get their revenge upon us. It says, revenge themselves on them. God permitting them so to do for their sins. And through the destruction of this people by Israel was very general. Yet as some of them might make their escape and afterwards return to their own land, and this being about 200 years ago, might with others joining them repeople their country by this time and become strong and powerful. So it had been 200 years since the conquest of the promised land. When the Israelites coming out of Egypt, we dealt with the 40 years in the wilderness. Then after that 40 years, Moses died, and Joshua was leading into the promised land. So from that time that Joshua led us to the promised land to the history we're reading about now, 20 years had elapsed. All right, 20 years had elapsed, and the Israelites had already been in three captivities, three slaveries in that amount of time. Are we together? Now, I say together meaning the Israelites, we kept sinning against God. We kept going against his law, statutes, and commandments, and we kept following and being like the nations around us. We kept following the nations, their cultures, their ways, their gods, how they worshiped, their depravity, their moralist societies, their lawless societies. We kept following after them. And then we go in captivity. We go in captivity. Then the Lord would, then we confess our sins and the nations to God. And God would always send a deliverer. Othniel, Ehud, Barak, and Deborah. Now we're back in the same cycle again. As we go through the book of Judges, brothers and sisters, one thing I want to, hopefully I can bring out and point out, when the scripture says that God is long-suffering and full of mercy, we have got to look and see that how many times the Israelites, my forefathers, how many times we do right by God, but then almost immediately we go left and want to be like the nations and want to be a part of the nation's culture and want to be like, live like the nations and be like the nations and didn't want to be, and we chose not to follow God. We would always choose someone else. Come in now to Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. Come on to Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. And it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Verse 2, Judges chapter 6, verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Now this here is not the catacombs, but because of this captivity, this slavery that we were now in under the Midianites, that we would have to go and try to hide our produce, trying to hide our food, trying to hide our resources in caves. Because the Lord and the Midianites come through and wreak havoc. Take what they want to take, eat what they want to eat, and charge us taxes at will. And plunder and destroy crops and fields, plantations, all the good that the Lord had given us. He let the Midianites come and beat us down. So then we had to hide our food and hide our resources in food pantries, if you will, in food storage facilities that we had to dig out to go hide the food because it was bad, y'all. It was bad. The Lord was pissed at us. All right. Judges chapter 6 and verse 3. Judges chapter 6 and verse 3. And so it was. When Israel had sown, Judges chapter 6 verse 3. And so it was. When Israel had sown, meaning when we went and planted all the crops and all the, that great land, that real fertile land that God had gave us, the olive trees, the olive yards, the vineyards, and all the various different crops of everything that we go plant. It says that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. That you had the Midianites, the Amalekites, Amalekites, Edomites, so-called white people. Midianites basically being Arabs, Amalekites being white people, Edomites, Caucasians, and the children of the east. But they were surviving so-called Chinese, so-called Japanese, the children of the east. They all came up against us now, taking what we had sown. Reading on. And even they came up against them. Judges chapter 6, verse 4. And they encamped against and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. They came in and took everything. Everything that would be needed to help sustain your family, keep your family together, keep your family fed, the nations were allowed to come in and take it all. Similar to like in the ghettos today, in so-called black and Mexican neighborhoods today. Why are the Chinese people with Chinese food restaurants all up in our neighborhoods? Why is there East Indians and Arabs able to run the convenience stores all up in our neighborhoods to this day? Why are there pawn shops all up in our neighborhoods to this day? Why are the petty loan places owned by East Indians, owned by Arabs, all up in our neighborhoods to this very day? It's similar. In this respect, it's similar. They're able to raise up and get themselves rich and still be taking away from us. But there's a reason why. It's not because we're not educated. It's not because we're not voting. It's not because we're not circulating black dollars around or Mexican dollars around our neighborhoods. It's because we keep sinning against the Lord our God. We keep wanting to be like the nations. We keep wanting to follow their cultures, their ways, and how they do things. And not follow what God had set down for us, and we agreed to being the Hebrew Israelites, being the Israelites. Verse 5, it says, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. The Lord let these Midianites, these Amalekites, and all the children of the east come with all they had, and they ate and consumed and took everything from our land, leaving us with nothing, and then charging us taxes. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It says, we cried unto the Lord. We didn't cry unto the Democratic Party. We didn't cry unto the Republican Party. We didn't cry unto the Jewish Defense League. We didn't cry unto the United Nations. We didn't cry unto unions to stop what's going on. We didn't cry for the police to come and stop these injustices. It says we, the children of Israel, we cry unto the Lord our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in crying unto him, we had to confess that the things we kept doing against God, the things that our fathers was doing against God, we had to confess that it was all wrong. And that the reason that our enemies were vexing us the way they were vexing us, because we deserved it. Not because we're the victims, but because we deserved it, because we went against the Lord our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We were not keeping his laws, his statutes, his commandments. So in doing that, God was no longer protecting us from our enemies. So God was letting our enemies do this to us. So we were confessing to God, yes, we're wrong. We're not the victims. Reading on, verse 8, Judges chapter 6, verse 8. Then the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, not the God of the Baptists, not the God of the Methodists, not the God of Episcopalians, not the God of the Democrats and Republicans, not the God of the Crips and the Bloods, of the thugs, of the bankers and of entrepreneurs and of businessmen, not that God that's going to come up with all these plans to help save the people. That, you know what, that we need to go ahead now and we need to combine our resources with the other nations so that now we can come up and have, get stocks and get some bonds and get Bitcoin, and that's what's going to now give us some financial stability. We didn't do that. We didn't do that. We got into Buddha and Buddha worship and chanting and peace. Yom Nu Re Yo Ye Ryu. No, we didn't do any of that either. We didn't look to how the other nations, that the other nations went to arms. The other nations went to battle and took their liberty. We didn't do that. We cried unto the Lord our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 again. That the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, was sent unto them. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. Because that's what Egypt represents. The word Egypt actually means bondage. He said, look, I brought you up from Egypt out of the house of bondage. Verse 9. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. Verse 10. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. There was a reason why we're going through what we're going through at this particular time in history. But what we're reading now in Judges chapter 6, there was a reason why the Israelites were going through what they was going through. It wasn't because the laws and statutes of God were too hard, too impossible, because we're only human. No, we chose not to, and we chose to be like the other nations and to worship and do the things that the other nations were doing, particularly the Amorites, where God said, don't do after them. Don't be curious about how they worship. Pull down their altars. Do not do what they do. That's the stuff that pisses me off. That's another way of saying those things are an abomination to God. Do not be like them. They do birthdays, y'all do birthdays. They're into the zodiac and the astrology. I'm not into that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm not into that. They do celebrate things like Christmas, like Easter, the Saturnalia. Their New Year's is in the dead of winter. That's not how the Lord, our God, does things. Don't do those things. But we refused, and we started doing things like the way the nations did. We stopped obeying the voice of the Lord our God. I'm going to come back to that. Reading on, y'all. Let me catch up. Let me catch up here. Now we get to Judges chapter 6, verse 11. All right, let me catch up my notes. Now we're dealing with Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, right? Now we're in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So we're going to find out that this angel came down and approached Gideon, who was the son of Joash, the Abizurites. All right. Now, in a little more content on Judges chapter 6, verse 11, again, I'm going to read from the John Gill's commentary. And it says, and there came an angel of the Lord. Now, here's what the commentary says. This was not the prophet before mentioned, the one that warned Israel about, look, God has delivered us from the Egyptians, delivered the land into our hands, the promised land into our hands, and said, disobey my voice, and we've not done that. This is not the same prophet that was talking. This is another angel, all right? This was not the prophet before mentioned, as Ben Gershon thinks, but an angel of God as expressed, and not a created one, but the angel of the Most High, Most High's presence, the Word and Son of God, and who is expressly called Jehovah himself in Judges chapter 6, verse 14, and sat under an oak, or stayed there for a while, as Kimichi interprets it, saying, according to this observation, angels are not said to sit, but to stand, which was in Oprah, pertaining to Joash the Abizurite, which shows that this Oprah is different from a city of this name in the tribe of Benjamin, from Joshua chapter 18, verse 23. For the oak that was in it, under which the angel sat, belonged to Joash the Abizurite, a descendant of Abizar, son of the sister of Gilead, who was the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from Joshua chapter 17, verse 2. It is called by Josephus Ephrah, and by Jeron Ephratah. We're going to find a lot of these places have significance, right? So going back now to the scripture. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, talk about the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Gideon didn't realize he was talking to an angel. He really didn't put that together. So that this, what appears to him, this man that approaches him and says, Shalom, the Lord is with thee, the mighty man of valor. And Gideon, who's hard at work, trying to, you know, cut his crops down so he can go and hide them, is saying, hold up. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us? Why are we going through all this then if God is with us? God is obviously mad at us. And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So you can only imagine what once we go into Gideon's mind, like, for he doesn't know or realize he's speaking to an angel. Kind of a weird conversation. The Most High is with us. Hold up, man. The Most High is with us. Then why are we going through all this? That where's all the miracles that God said, you know, that he performed in getting us out of Egypt all those many years ago? And now we're here going through all this right now. And then the angel says to Gideon, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? I'm telling you, go. Verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. How am I going to save all Israel? This is what Gideon's reply is. Like, now realize who he's speaking to. How am I going to save all Israel? He says, when it comes to the tribe of Manasseh, from the tribe of Manasseh, my family is the smallest family in all the tribe of Manasseh. There's more noble, there's more mighty, there's greater families than my family. And then now, even in my family, I'm the last of my father's children. Who am I that now I'm going to go and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites? I'm not no war general. I'm not no mighty man. I'm out here trying to cut down these crops to hide them from the Midianites. Verse 15. And verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Verse 17. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. So Gideon's like, okay, if you really are, if this is for real, then give me a sign. Show me that you're really with me then. Verse 18. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until I come again. So Gideon's like, hold up. Just stay, don't move. I'm going to bring you a present. If you're the Most High, then I'm going to bring you a present. If you're an angel, I'm going to bring you something. Just don't move. So he's like, cool, I ain't going to go nowhere. Verse 19. Judges chapter 6, verse 19. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. So he like a sacrifice, right? But it was a kid, meaning a goat, a young goat, killed it, cooked it up, prepared it, brought some unleavened bread and an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, you know, like a soup, and brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. Judges chapter 6, verse 10, verse 20. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. You can only imagine what that must have been like. You think you talk to a mere average man, you don't realize you start talking to an actual angel of the Lord. You go and prepare this food, you bring it back to this what you think is a man, and this man says, okay, put the food on the rock and pour the broth out. Then he touches the flesh with the end of his staff. A giant fire comes up, consumes everything, and then the angel's gone just like that, disappears. Verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O my Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not. Thou shalt not die. He said, I didn't reveal this to you to kill you. I want you to go save Israel. And a lot of times, brothers and sisters, that's something that we have to consider also. That there's a lot of times Most High will reveal himself to us, and it can be frightening. But you had to come back and realize, okay, so if the Most High wanted to destroy me, he could have did that without having to reveal himself to me. I know I'm small in my own sight. I ain't worth a damn thing. But Most High will reveal himself to you. That if he really wanted to destroy you, he wouldn't have to reveal himself to you. Just a little food for thought. Verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or Yahweh Shalom, unto this day. It is yet in Ophrah of the Abirizites. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So here we're saying that Gideon's father was worshiping other gods. And remember, Gideon is the baby of the family. He's the youngest son of his father's family. And here the Most High is telling Gideon, go to your father's altar of Baal and pull it down and destroy it. Verse 26. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And he took the second block and offered a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared that his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Gideon was like, man, I'm going to do this. They're going to be hot. All the men of the city come and worship this idol at my dad's house that my dad had built in his palace or his church or whatever you want to call it, his temple. And I'm going to destroy it, and I'm going to raise up a temple or raise up an altar to the Most High, to Yahweh Hashem, Yahweh Shai, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, remember, the men of the city is not talking about heathen. These are other Israelites. These are other Israelites, along with his father, that's worshiping these strange gods. The reason why the Midianites have power over the Israelites at this particular time. Gideon destroys the altar of Baal. Judges chapter 6, verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. Judges chapter 6, verse 30. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. Verse 31. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If it be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. So even Joash came to his senses a little bit. Oh, hold up. I'm worshiping this damn god, and got this temple set up in this grove, and I'm really thinking that this god is powerful, but my son could pull down the altar and destroy it. If Baal was really that powerful, then why didn't Baal save himself? And now y'all gonna stand up for Baal? How y'all gonna stand up for Baal? Playing a little mind games with him. Y'all gonna stand up for Baal, and Baal can't stand up for himself? Y'all need to die, because you're saying Baal can't do it. You're saying Baal's too weak. You're saying Baal can't save himself. So you gotta save Baal, then you gotta die. Most likely does have a sense of humor. Very sarcastic. Verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal. I mean, this is when Gideon's name was changed to Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. If Baal is really that man, that pissed off of that man, then let Baal do something to him, to Gideon. Ain't nobody going to touch him, because Baal's supposed to be that powerful. Judges chapter 6, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came up upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, the city. Verse 35. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet him. Cool. So now we got Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali all rallying now, ready to go to war with the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the children of the east. All right. Judges chapter 6, verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, unto the Most High, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Verse 38. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto the Most High, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And the Lord and the Most High did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. All right. How much time I got left? I know there's a lot of reading. I got 20 minutes. Let's do it, Dan. Let's do it. Let's go to Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Let me see something, y'all. Let me do this. Let's go to the Apocrypha. Before I get all into Let's go to the Josephus. To Antiquities of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 6. We're going to start at paragraph 1. Antiquities of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 6. We're going to start at paragraph 1. And it starts off, the title starts off this way from Chapter 6. It says, how the Midianites and other nations fought against the Israelites and beat them and afflicted their country for 7 years. How they were delivered by Gideon, who ruled over them, over the multitude for 40 years. So let's read this here. Paragraph 1. Antiquities of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 6, paragraph number 1. Now when Barak and Deborah were dead, whose deaths happened about the same time, afterwards the Midianites called the Amalekites and the Arabians to their assistance and made war against the Israelites and were too hard for those that fought against them. And when they had burnt the fruits of the earth, they carried off the prey. So this is kind of a recap, but now we're getting from the historian Flavius Josephus. Give us a recap of what happened. That the Midianites were also known as the Arabians. All right, that the Midianites were close related to, they were a family of Arabians. I'm going to just say it like that. They're a family of Arabians who joined together with the Midianites and with the Amalekites. So here is the Arabs gathered together with white people coming against the Israelites. The Arabs along with white people coming against the Israelites. Okay? And were too hard for those that fought against them. And when they had burnt the fruits of the earth, talking about the Midianites, the Arabians, and white folks, had burned the fruits of the earth. They carried off the prey. They took everything, all the food, all the food, all the cattle, all the oxen, sheep, took everything. Now, when they had done this for 3 years, the multitude of the Israelites retired to the mountains and forsook the palm country, the plain country. They also made themselves hollows underground and caverns and preserved the remnant whatsoever had escaped their enemies. For the Midianites made expeditions in harvest time, but permitted them to plow the land in winter, that so when the others had taken the pains, they might have fruits for them to carry away. That's cool. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Arabians, they came and took everything during summer. And during the winter, they let the Israelites, y'all go ahead and plant. Y'all go ahead and plant. Go ahead. Tend to your crops. We'll be back next year. This is what was going on. But permitted them to plow the land in winter, that so when the others had taken the pains, they might have fruits for them to carry away. Indeed, they ensued a famine and a scarcity of food, upon which they betook themselves to their supplication to God and besought him to save them. That now not only were the Midianites taking all the food away from the Israelites, but then the Lord also made a famine that came through also, making us suffer because of our sins. Making us suffer because we wanted to be like the other nations and didn't want to keep God's laws, statutes, commandments, and judgments. Paragraph 2 now. Antiquities of the Jews, book 5, chapter 6, paragraph number 2. Gideon also, the son of Joash, one of the principal persons of the tribe of Manasseh, brought his sheaves of corn privately and thrashed them at the winepress, for he was too fearful of their enemies to thrash them openly in the threshing floor. At this time, somewhat appeared to him in the shape of a young man and told him that he was a happy man and beloved of God, to which he immediately replied, a mighty indication of God's favor to me that I am forced to use this wine press instead of a thrashing floor. That if I'm so mighty, look at what I got to hide what I'm doing instead of being out in the open whacking where it's supposed to be done. It says, but the appearance exhorted him to be of good courage and to make an attempt for recovery of their liberty. He answered that it was impossible for him to recover it because the tribe to which he belonged was by no means numerous, and because he was but young himself, and too inconsiderable to think of such great actions. But the other promised him that God would supply what he was deficient in and would afford the Israelites victory under his conduct. Verse 3, and that reminds me of a scripture. This is one of Baba's favorite ones that he likes to remind people of. Let me pull it up real quick in this last 10 minutes that I got. Let me get it. Scripture I'm looking for right now, and I can't find it as I'm pressed for time. It tells us that God will work with you with what you have and not what you don't have. that whatever it is you have, the Most High would make it sufficient. That it's all Him anyway that's doing it anyway. So a lot of times we carry a lot of fear that I can't get this done, I can't do this because I don't have this, I don't have that. And the Most High is like, I'll work with what you got. Whatever it is you do have, I can make that sufficient. But a lot of times we go by sight, we go by what we see, and we let that fear consume us instead of being strong and confident in the Most High. All right, so Antiquities of the Jews, chapter 5, Antiquities of the Jews, book 5, chapter 6, paragraph 3, reading on. Now, therefore, as Gideon was relating this to some young men, they believed him, and immediately there was an army of 10,000 men got ready for fighting. Cool, so we got that. Let's come back to because of time, I ain't gonna finish all this. That's what I'm afraid of. All right, let's go back to Judges chapter 7 now. And we're getting down to Gideon's 300 men. All right, Gideon's 300 men. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So the Most High knows our people. We always want to be like the nations, and we always look for a name for ourselves. Similar to how Nimrod, after the flood, was all about trying to make a name for himself. That it was me. I did this. I'm taking my fate into my own hands. And it was by my own power, my own will, my own determination that I made this to happen. That God had nothing to do with it, that I'm a God, that I made this happen. It's all about me. I'm the GOAT. I'm the greatest of all times. That I would like to, like, I don't want to thank God. I want to thank me for all my hard work, my dedication, for me believing in me that I could do this, that I made this happen. So the Most High is like, nah, there's too many of y'all for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Y'all gonna get prideful. Y'all gonna start boasting. Verse 3. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So look at these numbers for a second, brothers and sisters. Look at these numbers. Gideon started with 10,000. Was able to call together the tribes of Manasseh, Zebulun, Asher, and Naphtali. And for the men of war, it went from 10,000 to 32,000. Of this 32,000, they fight all the children of Midian, Amalek, and of the children of the east. Some innumerable, almost like what you might have seen This Is Sparta. The 300 faces the innumerable multitude. Guess what, y'all? Started with that story came from the Bible first. Not Leonidas, Gideon. All right? And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So you just had three-quarters of your army just walk away. So you're down to 10,000 men. Check this out, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So there are already fishing in a numerous multitude. 22,000 men just walked away, leaving 10,000. And the Most High says, it's still too many. We gotta dwindle these numbers down some more. Because y'all can really keep thinking that y'all did this, got this victory. verse 5. Judges chapter 7, verse 5. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that has that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. So he's saying, cool. We're going to find out that the Lord, it got hot that day, and he must have some type of workout or whatever, and brought him to the water. He said, now those that kind of keep their composure, and they bring the water up to, they put their hand in the water, and they bring their water up to their mouth. Remember, the Midian army is right there. For those that put their hand in the water and bring it to their mouth, cool. Separate them. And for the ones that are just so hot and just so thirsty that they bow down on all fours and they slam their head in the water and just start drinking, separate them also. Put them on one side, but the ones who actually put their hand in the water and then bring it up to their mouth to drink, separate them also. So you get two groups. First case. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. They were just so hot and thirsty and about to die, right? Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man, to his place. Send all the rest of the other cats home. So then now it's going to be 300 against an innumerable multitude. Send the rest home. That's what? 22,000 were too fearful. They went home anyway. That's in the law. You don't take a coward to war. You're down to 10,000, and then 9,700 men are just so thirsty and so in need of drink, they slam their heads to the water to drink. And God says, now send them home also, and you're left with just 300 men. This by scripture says things like we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and they sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. Verse 9. And it came to pass that the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. Verse 10. But if thou fear to go down with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Go with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, into the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And this fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand has God delivered Midian and all the host. Verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Did y'all picture, did y'all see the timing of God with all this? God just has it happen. So by the time Midian and Phurah get down to they sneak inside the camp of the this Midianite army. And at the same time they get there, they hear one soldier telling another soldier about a dream he had, and the interpretation of it all right there, right there, as Gideon is there. If that is nothing of the strength of the religion, how the Most High is in control of everything. It wasn't about the dream. Like, I know a lot of people like want to get focused on the dream. It wasn't even about the dream. It was about making sure Gideon heard this message. Verse 16. Judges chapter 7, verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Verse 18. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle of, in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zerath, and to the border of Abel Menaloah, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-barah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth-barah and Jordan. Judges chapter 7, verse 25. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb. Oreb and Zeba, they slew after the winepress of Zeeb and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Well, it says, I'm going to end this right here. My 2 hours have expired. I'm going to end this right here. When I come back on Monday, the Lord said the same, we're going to continue this history. We're going to continue this history because this actually is one of the greatest histories in the Old Testament with the Israelites, this victory that we had gotten, that the Lord had given the Israelites in saving us from the slavery of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the children of the East. All right? So with that, thank you, brothers and sisters. Please join us tomorrow night for Bada Bod's Friday Night Breakdowns. And today is also Wednesday. ISBHBK YouTube channels, San Antonio, Houston, Norfolk. Please check them out. And with that, my name is Mashaba. Thank you, everybody, who did tune in. Any questions you might have about today's class or any of the classes I've done, please text me, area code 210-784-8463. Please text me, 210-784-8463. And I'm going to say shalom. Sure. Sure, my, yeah, sure.
Hail Israel, Yahweh Alpha.